So this morning, we continue in our two-part mini-series, and the elders thought it was worthwhile just to bring before you some understanding of last week, baptism, this week, communion, about the two ordinances that our Lord passed on and asked us to practice in our church and as Christians. Fritz spoke about baptism, as I said. He brought about the how and the why, and often that happens when we do have baptisms, but it was good to have a little extra time just to bring out the fact that baptism signifies the lordship of Christ in an individual's life. And so today we are looking at communion, and those are the three passages that we'll look at, but communion is described in some other passages, and I'll show you that shortly. The words, "this do in remembrance of me," are well known to us. We use them probably every Sunday or every second Sunday when we come to the celebration of communion. As we eat the bread and drink the cup, we reflect on Christ's sacrifice and look forward to his return. But is communion simply a memorial? We just come here to remember. Or is there a deeper significance to what is actually a very simple act? Now, continued participation in this powerfully symbolic ceremony shapes our thinking and brings to life deeply spiritual truths in very tangible ways. We see emblems before us. And it shapes our identity as a people of God, and it provides complete assurance that we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. The meaning of communion is important, and it does deserve our full attention. So, first up, what are the terms that we use for it? And in this church, and sometimes in different churches, you'll hear different words or different titles for what it is. So we have communion, or sometimes Holy Communion, the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, a remembrance feast, a forget-me-not feast, the Eucharist, or the sacraments. And so there are a number of different terms that apply to this table that's before us and the practice of taking the bread and drinking and passing the cup around. Where is it described in God's word? Well, there are the four passages where communion is described. The institution of communion is described. And two of those we'll be looking at. But the interesting thing about communion is that we look back 2,000 years to when Jesus instituted it. But when Jesus instituted it, he looked back nearly 1,500 years. And so it's very, very historical. So we're going to look at the history of the history, if that makes sense. And the passage that it's found in is in Exodus chapter 12. And we're going to look at those three verses. So if you like to turn them, you can, but they will be on the screen. But we'll look at the verses just one by one, 12, then 13, and then 14. So when the setting for this, or the setting for this passage in God's word, is that the Israelites had been under bondage and slavery to Egypt for about 400 years. The people had cried out to God, and God had raised up a guy called Moses. Now, you might have heard of him. And he was trained by God for 80 years, right? So if you're less than 80 now, you're potentially still in training for God, all right? The time had come for Moses to lead the Israelites out of slavery and bondage into the new country and the life of freedom. And so to persuade Pharaoh to release his captive workforce, God brought about 9 terrible plagues on the country, and yet Pharaoh continued to disallow the Israelites to leave. God told Moses then, "Here is going to be the 10th and final plague on the land of Egypt. It will be a plague that will devastate Egypt, even up to the royal household." And so God said to Moses, "On that night I will pass through the land of Egypt and strike down every firstborn son and firstborn male animal in the land of Egypt. I will execute judgment against all the gods of Egypt, for I am the Lord." Those last three words, "I am the Lord." There's no discussion or negotiation. It's not even a pleading a case. He's just saying, "I am the Lord. This is what will happen." To avoid this terrible judgment, Moses, as directed by God, instructed the Israelites that each household must choose a one-year-old lamb or goat without defects as a sacrifice. And at dusk, the animal has to be slaughtered, and its blood has to be smeared on the sides and top of the doorframe into the house. Then they must roast the meat over a fire and eat it along with bitter salad greens and bread made without yeast. And the word leaven talks about bread made with yeast. I always thought the leaven meant yeast, but it's actually the word for the yeast in the bread that has yeast in it. And so, in verse 13, God carries on. And he says, "But the blood on your doorposts will serve as a sign marking the houses where you are staying. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. The plague of death will not touch you when I strike the land of Egypt." And this is where the name Passover comes from. And I guess most of you will know this, it's not necessarily new, but this is where the Passover feast was instituted. God kept his word. Well, that's not a surprise. His judgment was sure and certain. Households without the blood on the doorposts or door frames were struck by death, and those with the blood were spared. And again, unsurprisingly, Pharaoh then decided to release the Israelites. And from that time on, the Israelites would remember that time, that day, that night, and it would be called the Passover. The Passover itself is called Pesach. The Passover meal that we're going to look at just briefly is called a Seder meal. Passover itself is one of three major Jewish festivals. It's generally conducted for 7 days, and it's observed on the Hebrew month of Nisan. This is roughly March, April in our calendar at the moment, as it marks the beginning of the spring months in the Northern Hemisphere. This year, 2019, Passover began on April 19. Various preparations are done to celebrate the festival. Houses are cleaned thoroughly so no trace of shametz, or bread containing yeast, remains in the home. As is there, the Passover meal is called the Seder meal, and it is during the meal that the story of the 10 plagues is read out to remember the liberation from the Egyptians. Bitter herbs are also used to represent the bitterness during the time of slavery. Before the actual meal, the actual Seder meal begins, the unleavened bread, called matzah, I hope I'm getting the pronunciation right, is broken into three pieces, one of which is wrapped in a cloth and hidden. And that is held, I guess, in reserve, you might say, for the Messiah to appear. And that piece of bread is known as the afikomen. And at the end of the meal, that piece of bread is brought back, unwrapped, and then distributed for all the participants to eat as the final part of the meal. So that's an introduction to the meal. Now you'll see what actually happens. And we're not doing an in-depth study of the Passover, but it is fascinating. One thing I'm not going to talk about is the four cups of wine and the significance there, but if you ever want to look into it, it is absolutely amazing. So the Passover meal begins by the host blessing the first cup of wine, and it is passed around for the others present to drink from. And as I said, ultimately there are four cups of wine passed around during the meal. After the first cup is drunk, bitter herbs are dipped in a fruit sauce and are eaten, and a message is given to the meaning of the Passover. And I don't know whether it shows up particularly well. I needed to get the background light enough so the words would show up, but I tried to get it dark enough so you could see it. It actually is a plate that would be used during a real Passover. So some lamb, roast lamb, some herbs, some horseradish sauce, an egg, and there's a cup of wine there just on the left as well. So that is actually what you might see at a Passover meal. After the herbs are eaten and they've been dipped into the fruit sauce and eaten, the message is given on the meaning of Passover. Then there is the first part of a hymn, and that is called the Hallel, which means praise, and is related to our word hallelujah, and that is sung. The Hallel is comprised of Psalms 113 through 118, And the first part of the singing is the first time there's singing at the Passover. It's usually Psalm 113, but they may also sing 114, sing Psalm 114. After the second cup is passed around, the host breaks and passes around the unleavened bread. And then there is the meal proper, which is the roast lamb, the roast sacrificial lamb. That's eaten, and then after that is eaten, then the afikoman, this hidden, wrapped piece of bread, is found and eaten. Then there is a third cup of wine, and after prayer, it's passed, and the rest of the Hillel song is sung. And finally, the fourth cup, which celebrates the coming kingdom, was drunk immediately before people would leave. In a moment, we're going to look at what Jesus instituted, but just looking at that list there, when Jesus instituted communion, it is the afikoman bread that comes out, and he presents it to the disciples, and it is the third cup of wine that is blessed and became the cup of communion. So notice there are three main features of communion. Firstly, remembrance. The Passover was to be remembered every year, and we get the third verse in our passage in Exodus. This is a day to remember. Each year, from generation to generation, you must celebrate it as a special festival to the Lord. This is a law for all times. It was a meal of remembrance. It was also a meal of sacrifice. The only way that death could not come upon the households in Egypt was for a lamb or goat to be sacrificed and its blood to be smeared around the door. An animal without defect gave its life so that others could live. And thirdly, the Passover meal, the Seder meal, was a meal of liberation and deliverance. The Passover represented the moment when the entire nation was delivered out of tyranny and bondage that they'd been under for four centuries. And I'm sure you're noticing some parallels with our own communion time today. So let's go from 1446 BC all the way forward to about 30 AD, where Jesus institutes communion. In Luke 22, verses 19 and 20, we read, Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. And then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. After supper, Jesus took another cup of wine, so it's the third cup in the Passover, and said, This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you. Jesus concluded the Passover feast by singing the second part of the Hillel, Matthew 26:30, and they went out into the night and ended up at the Mount of Olives, and was there that, as Jesus predicted, he was betrayed by Judas, and the following day he was crucified. And so thinking about those three aspects of the Passover feast, we do have these parallels with our communion time, and I only want to talk about these briefly because I'll expand on them in just a minute, or for a couple of minutes. When he said, do this in remembrance of me, he indicated this was a ceremony that must be continued in the future. It is a ceremony that must be carried out every time we meet together. It can be carried out when the whole church meets together, but it can also be carried out in small groups, such as home groups, camps, when visiting the sick or someone who can't make it out on a Sunday morning. Communion also portrays the incredible sacrifice that was needed to take away the sin of the world. This is my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you. To think that the one who created the universe and everything in it could lay down his life for us is just incredible. Just incredible. To think that he became sin for us so that we might go free is frankly impossible to fully portray and describe in our current limited vocabulary. He, the perfect Son of God, became the fulfillment of the countless Old Testament prophecies concerning a Redeemer. You see, the Passover required the death of a lamb, Communion symbolizes the death of the Lamb of God who will take away the sin of the world. The third commonality with the Passover is that it indicates liberation from slavery to sin. Communion is a celebration of what we receive as a result of his sacrifice. Complete freedom, forgiveness, justification, and a new relationship with God. There is deliverance from the power and penalty of sin. We have a new hope, a new future, and a new family. And so let us take a few moments now just to dive in a little deeper than perhaps the stuff which is common and what we would know regularly. He took some bread. The bread in Exodus now comes to represent his body. The body of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. To the Jewish mind, when they talked about bread, or talked about the body, it represented the whole person. It wasn't just the physical person, it was the spirit and soul, every part of a person. And so Jesus' body and the bread represents the great mystery of his whole incarnate life, his whole teaching ministry and work, all he was and all he did. And this is what the bread symbolizes. And again, I mentioned it before, when Jesus celebrated the Passover with his disciples in the upper room, he broke the bread known as the aphikomen and distributed it to his disciples, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." We know that our Savior, the Messiah's body, was wrapped, was hidden in the ground in a tomb, and then was revealed by his own amazing divine power by coming back to life, his own resurrection. And in this way, Jesus gives a very graphic demonstration to the disciples that he is truly the promised Messiah. In John chapter 6, it was mentioned last Sunday, I think, John chapter 6, actually it was on Friday night, Adrian brought it to us. John chapter 6 can be a difficult passage to read, and we're not going to look at the verses now, but in 53 to 58, Jesus talks about his body and his blood being real food and drink. And that made some people, and some people that were listening to him, and some of his followers, really confused and concerned. And as Adrian said on Friday night, some of them said, "It's too hard for me, I can't handle this, I've got to go." But Jesus is indicating that by eating the bread and drinking from the cup, we show what has happened in a spiritual way. The bread and the juice do not become anything other than bread and juice. They do not turn into something else. There's nothing magical about this bread and this juice that we see before us. They're just bread you buy and juice that you buy, and that is them. But by eating the bread and drinking the cup, the physical food becomes part of our actual bodies. And in a spiritual way, the symbolism is that by taking part in communion, we take the emblems, we eat the bread, we show that we have received Jesus in a spiritual way into our lives. You see, the bread of communion is not just an emblem, a symbol of Jesus giving up his life. The bread also spiritually illustrates that we have received Jesus into our lives and we are one with him. It is not just a remembrance meal. We indicate that we have taken Jesus into our lives and we are one with him. We physically eat the food, it physically becomes part of our body. We physically take these emblems and we show that we have spiritually received Jesus into our lives. For you. If you want two words that break your heart a little bit, these are the words: Jesus died for you. So everyone here can turn that around and make it for me. Jesus died for me. They're two of the most beautiful words in all of Scripture. Jesus gave his body, his entire incarnate life for us who believe in him. It's like he's saying, "I became a man for you, I gave the gospel to you, I suffered for you and I died for you." Our gracious, loving, noble Lord, our merciful God, became incarnate not for himself, but but for you. Whether a person wants and receives the benefits of that sacrifice is his or her choice. But Jesus made it, made that offering, and offers it for every person. He paid the ransom for everyone who will receive and be freed. Jesus took another cup. This was the third cup of the Passover. And this cup had represented the lamb's blood smeared on the doorposts and lintels, and now came to represent the blood, the lamb's blood that did that represented the freedom from God's punishment, now represents the blood of the Lamb of God, shed for the salvation of the world. The old covenant was endorsed repeatedly by the blood of animals offered by men, but this new covenant has been instigated once and for all by the blood of Jesus Christ, which he himself has offered. And so Jesus took the cup, and he said, "It is the new covenant confirmed with my blood." It's important to recognize this is not new in a sense that it was suddenly a new covenant of grace replacing works. It's new in that it is the saving covenant to which all of the Old Testament points towards. Everything that was done in the Old Testament was pointing towards this culmination, this fulfillment of salvation. It's a completion of the Old Covenant. The new deliverance is from sin to salvation, from death to life, from Satan's realm to God's heaven. Passover was transformed into the Lord's Supper. And so we now eat the bread and we drink the cup, not to remember the Red Sea and the Exodus, but to remember the cross and the Saviour. Do this in remembrance of me. As a command from the lips of our Lord himself, sharing in the Lord's Supper is therefore not an option for believers. We must have communion on a regular basis if we are to be faithful to the Lord, who brought us through the act we are called to remember. I love the fact that at COV we have communion every Sunday. I'm not going to condemn churches if they wish to have it less frequently, but I love that we do it every Sunday. And me personally, I know Christine's the same, we will always choose a church where they celebrate communion every week. See, for the Hebrew, to remember actually meant more than just recalling something. It wasn't like flicking through a photo album. Oh yes, remember when that happened. To truly remember is to go back in one's mind and recapture as much of the reality and significance of an event or experience as one possibly can. To remember Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross is to relive with him his life, agony, suffering, and death as much as is humanly possible. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we do not offer a sacrifice again. The emblems are not another sacrifice. They stay as bread and juice. But we remember his once-for-all sacrifice for us, and we rededicate ourselves to his obedient service. It is the most sacred of Christian practices, and it should be the central part of our gathering. It should be the central part of our gathering. So, nearing the end, our focus at communion, and these verses, sort of roughly the middle part of that passage there, often does get read out during a Sunday morning, and quite rightly, nothing wrong with that. But I want to read a little bit before, a little bit after the ones that are commonly read. And it's funny, well, not funny, it'll be interesting, we're having a potluck lunch after our service, all right? And so you imagine if we brought the potluck in and where people are having it now and eating now and conversing, and there'll be some time of singing, sure, and there may be some ministry, and then there'll be some bread and juice passed around, but you're still having a potluck lunch while we're having. So visualize that. And then this is what that passage reads, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation. When you meet together, you're not really interested in the Lord's Supper. For some of you hurry to eat your own meal without sharing with others. As a result, some go hungry, while others get drunk. What? Don't you have your own homes for eating and drinking? Or do you really want to disgrace God's church and shame the poor? What am I supposed to say? Do you want me to praise you? Well, I'm certainly not going to praise you for this. For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes." So, anyone, you think back to the beginning of the passage, so anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. And that is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. For if you eat the bread or drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you are eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. And that is why many of you are weak and sick, and some of you have even died. And so, my brothers and sisters, when you gather for the Lord's Supper, wait for each other. If you are really hungry, eat at home, so you won't bring judgment upon yourselves when you meet together. You see, the Lord's Supper is the most meaningful memorial ever established. You can see the wisdom of God written all over it. It's simple. Any culture can participate. It is vividly symbolic. It's portable. You don't have to go to a special place. It's interactive. It's not just something you look at and observe. It's actually something you take part in. But communion is so much more than a religious tradition. It is never, ever supposed to be an add-on to a church service. Better have communion as well. It is a memorial. It's a picture of remembrance. It focuses our hearts and minds on Jesus. And every time you and I eat the Lord's Supper, it is a sermon without words about the cross. Jesus left us with a picture so we would never forget. So what was happening in the Corinthian church? Quite simply, they turned it into a party. They turned it into a show off how important I am time. The haves got in ahead of the have-nots. I'm a little bit higher in the social standing than you. I'm going first. You can take your turn. And if you don't happen to get any because it's all gone, not my problem. That's sort of how it was. And they completely missed the point. Completely missed the point. Not to mention some are bringing alcohol and getting drunk. Really? Imagine if we got drunk at a time like this. But that is what was happening. The communion table had become so far away from what Jesus had established that God's judgment had fallen on them, and some were sick and some had even died. Maybe physically, maybe spiritually, but those are the words used in God's word. And so Paul encourages them in verse 33, and he says, "So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other, examine yourselves, and eat food at home. The time of remembrance is most sacred. Don't turn it into a party. Don't act in a way that demeans or belittles others in the church. You have come to remember the Lord. You have come to remember his supreme sacrifice. You have come to remember that God sent his Son who became sin for you. And so to partake of the Lord's table in an unworthy manner is to take it without regard to its true worth. To partake unworthily is to come complacently, lightheartedly, giving no thought to what the emblems truly signify." Paul's warning is not to discourage believers of normally excellent moral character from refraining coming to the table. When that happens, Paul's meaning is being completely misunderstood. The Lord's Supper is the place where the forgiveness of sin is proclaimed and offered to all who would receive it. Paul's warning actually is to those who, by their behavior at the meal, were making a mockery of that which should have been most sacred and solemn. And so he exhorts them to honor the body of Christ. I believe he was referring to two things. The first one is, of course, the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, and that is referring to our worship. But it's also referring to the body of Christ who we are with, to show respect, to have a right attitude to them, to have a right attitude when you take the emblems and pass them around. Our attitude to fellow believers must be the same as our attitude towards Jesus Christ. And then in verse 31, Paul exhorts the believers to examine themselves. Why am I here? Why are you here this morning? Is it to remember the Lord? Why should I take communion? What am I commemorating when I take the emblems? Or is it just something I do because I'm here? What am I commemorating? Have I recognized the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ when the emblems come round? Harking back to John 6, is Jesus absorbed into my entire life? Into my entire life. And so, we come to the end. My final slide. When I told Christine I had 15 slides, she said, oh goodness. This is the last one. I quite often say at the end of my talks, the final say. It's just, I'm not sure it's a summary. It's just the final say. Communion is only for Christians, but it is for all Christians. It is for all Christians. Parents, mums and dads. I'd encourage you to speak to your children in this area. Explain to them what has been presented. If Jesus is their Saviour and he's the Lord of their lives, they are most welcome to take part. But if they've not yet made that decision, we ask that you counsel them in the truth of what communion represents. And ensure that they pass the emblems on. They should not just take the emblems because mum and dad do. I've been coming to church forever. That's not the right reason for doing it. They should not take them inappropriately or without recognizing the depth of meaning in a special feast. And I can't tell your children to do that. You have to. That's your responsibility as a parent. To everyone here, Jesus died so that whosoever will believe can be forgiven and join his family. And if that is you this morning, if you're a visitor and you're still in the body of Christ, then we invite you, as the emblems are passed around, to remember him and his death in the way that he appointed. But if you know in your heart that you have never come to that moment when you've recognized Jesus as your Savior, and you have not yet invited him to be Lord of your life, then maybe God is speaking to your heart this morning. You may have been raised in a Christian home or a home where church life was common. You may have gone to church meetings for years. You may agree with everything that is said. But if you cannot recognize a time in your life when you confessed your sin and asked Jesus to cleanse you, then please pass the emblems on. But do think about the deep significance of this memorial feast. Jesus died for you. Please look into your heart and listen to Jesus knocking at the door, wanting to come into your life. I would love it if there were a few people who looked into their hearts this morning and recognized that they needed to come right with Christ, and next Sunday we had those people taking part. That would be, for me, that would be just magnificent, that God has used these simple words to effect a change in somebody's life. And I would love it if you went home or you stayed behind and you talked, and then next Sunday you came and you took part of these emblems because Jesus then was your Lord and Saviour. Communion is only for Christians, but it is for all Christians. When we share in communion, we are celebrating a relationship with the risen Lord Jesus Christ by taking seriously his own words on the night before he died. This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we have looked into your word, some Old Testament history, some New Testament history as well, we see amazing things that happened, things that you brought about, the amazing symbolism of connecting the Passover and the communion together. And you truly know the beginning from the end. You truly know all things. And most of all, we know that you understood our sin problem. You recognized that we had that barrier between us and you, And so you sent your Son to be the sacrifice for us. We've sung about it already. We have read about it in your word. And in a few minutes, we will remember it in the being obedient by taking these emblems and remembering again the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, may we take away a little bit this morning of the depth of that meaning, the depth of the relationship we can have with you. For any here who may be just wondering about it, who may be struggling with their own Christian walk or whatever is going on in their lives, may you reveal yourself a little bit more to each one. May we each just feel our eyes have been opened a little bit to the wonders of who you are and your love for us. In a few minutes, we will take these emblems and we will remember your Son and his incredible sacrificial death for us. We ask for your presence to be even more real to each one of us now as we continue to sing your praises and meditate upon you. In Jesus' name, amen.